Lord, we thank you for your word, that there is nothing in it that is untrue. There is nothing in it that misleads us. In fact, it has everything we need for life and good, godly living. Thank you that by giving us your word, we don't need dreams, we don't need visions, we don't need special personal revelations, for we have a sure and certain word right in our hands. Thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you take up this word and you make it a living word to our hearts and minds and desires. And so we pray now as we enter into this time of reading and listening and understanding, that you would help us more and more to know the depths of what you've done for us through Jesus, the Lion Lamb, dying in our place. And help us to take up a greater Christian commitment to you coming out of that, Lord, we pray. In his name, amen. One of the old questions been going around for a long time, is the Bible reliable? How do you know that it's true? After all, the Bible is basically 2,000 years old, and that's just the newest bits of it. Some parts are even older than that. Since then, it's been passed on and on and on and on and on and on and on through the years. Surely it's been changed along the way. I mean, how could it not? Like a game of children's whispers. You know, we start out by saying, Jesus is good, Jesus is good, Jesus is good. By the end, we say, Jesus is God. Is that what happened? The Bible got changed? When you appreciate what the book of Revelation is, and tonight we're going to see that Revelation is three things. And when you appreciate what the book of Revelation is, not only does it help you answer that truthfulness question, but it also gives you a reason to hope. So there's truthfulness there in the answer and reliability, and there's hope, all by seeing what Revelation is. So what is it? What's Revelation? Well, it's hidden things held out, mysteries made known, and prophecies passed on. That's the book of Revelation. Hidden things held out, mysteries made known, and prophecies passed on. That's the book of Revelation. First of all, hidden things are held out in this book. Hidden things are held out. Look at verse 1. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open on his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he spoke, the voices of seven thunders. When he shouted, the voice of seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." This guy is a significant character or significant figure with a significant message. Even for the book of Revelation, he's a significant figure. Even for the book of Revelation, he's got a significant message. And come on, this is the book of Revelation. We're used to like epic, full-on things. For starters, he's just come down from heaven. The image of cloud, rainbow, sun, fiery pillar, thunder, that's all associated with the throne room of God. That's all to do with the heart of the universe, the centre of it all, and he's come from there. Now, we love it when we come back from the Gold Coast with a tan. He's come from heaven with all the things of heaven all over him. He plants one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, which shows his dominion and the relevance of his message for everyone. It's also probably to show just how whopping big he is, this angel figure. He's the Statue of Liberty. He's the Eiffel Tower. He just arches over the land and the sea. One commentary that I was looking at says that any ancient reader looking at this would have straight away thought of the Colossus of Rhodes, one of the ancient seven wonders of the world, a 40-metre-high bronze statue built in 280 BC, destroyed by an earthquake in 224 BC. Apparently, according to the myth, this statue had one foot on either side of the harbour and ships had to go between its legs to enter into the city. Though it was destroyed by an earthquake, it toppled over, it was still visible in John's day. You could go and look at it laying there on the ground. The arches over land and sea. Massive. The throne room of heaven. He cries out with a loud voice, a lion's voice. Those of us who were here at the start of this year, remember we did Amos? The Lord roars from Zion like a lion, the Lion of Zion. So powerful is this figure here in this chapter that some people think it's Jesus himself. Some people think this figure is the Lion Lamb. Now we can say no to that because he's introduced as yet another mighty angel, and we've seen one of these chief angels earlier on in the book, and a little bit later on in Revelation we'll see another chief angel again, later still. So he's not Jesus, but he is a significant figure with a significant message, even for the book of Revelation, which is just full of this type of thing. He stands head and shoulders above all the other characters that we're seeing in Revelation. And so what happens next? Total anticlimax. What happens? Takes the wind out of your sails. We're getting ready for this important figure to speak an important message. And then what? Verse 4. I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. And you know, this is not seal it up for later or seal it up for on, later on. No, this is seal it up never to be told. Seal it up never to be heard of again. Cut it off. It's not even going to happen. Some things in the book of Revelation are hard to know. What's that symbol? What's that image? What on earth does that mean? Some things in the book of Revelation, hard to know. Some things in the book of Revelation we're not able to know, as in, when we're told we should never know it, at least not in this life. Now, don't get me wrong, in God's word we have everything we need for life and godliness. We've got everything essential that we need, but it's everything we need, not everything we'd like, isn't it? Not everything we want. Here in the book of Revelation, we're seeing that mighty angel, mighty message, seal it up, never to be told. Jesus says, no one knows the exact day or hour. No one knows the moment or time. He will come again. And it's not just going to be a second coming. When Jesus returns, it's his ultimate coming, because that is when it's final. That is when he is just for good. In the book of Revelation, there are some things that are hard to know, and here are some things that we can't ever know. Not until it happens. Jesus coming is one of them. The Christian life is a life of faith, from first to last, faith, from beginning to end, faith. Start to finish, it's faith, the Christian life. See, at the start, we rely on God to make us right with him, even though we're not right with God. It's not as if I've become good and he goes, okay, you're in. No, when I'm not good, in fact, when I was an enemy of God, he declared that I would be right. And I believe him. I believe his declaration. So at the start, we rely on God, it's faith. And at the end, we rely on God, it's faith as well. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. We can't make him return. We can't build a Tower of Babel to make him return. We can't build a great city to make him return. We can't do awesome things to make him return. No one knows when it's going to happen. And so the end of the Christian life is faith too. We actually wait for God to once again act. Just as he saved me when I was lost in sin, one day he will come and save me when I'm in this world. From this world. The end is like the rest of the Christian life, waiting in faith for God to save. Do you hear that? The end is just like the rest of the Christian life, waiting in faith to God to save. It's a gospel end. Back in 1992, a small church in Sydney caused a total media frenzy by predicting the very hour and day that Jesus would return. Not America, Sydney. The moment was set for 1 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, Thursday, October 29, 1992. The Lord had apparently revealed his apocalyptic calendar to the Mission for the Coming Days Church. That's what they call their church. Pretty full on. Mission for the Coming Days. In Gladesville, just an ordinary old suburb in Sydney. There they were. The date was announced. Church members quit their jobs. They gave away their possessions. The media parked out the front, as you can imagine, you know, full of comments, snarking, joking, waiting to see what would happen. The Sydney Morning Herald, which is the newspaper of Sydney, was particularly full of glee as it had its headlines put out. Headlines like, no sudden vanishings yet in Gladesville, and on sale tickets for heaven. Apocalypse Now-ish. In 1914, The Jehovah's Witnesses predicted Jesus would return sometime during that year. The year came and went. No Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses said, hold on, not so fast. He actually did come back. It's just no one can see him. He's in New York. They predicted that one day he would reveal himself in an event called the apocalypse. The problem was they predicted the apocalypse when he would reveal himself. That day came and went. So they moved it, and they have been continually moving this date of this apocalypse when Jesus will appear. In the meantime, he's in New York. No one knows the time. No one knows the day. No one knows the hour, though when he comes, you will know. The end is like the rest of the Christian life, waiting in faith for God to save. It's a faith. The end is faith for God to save. And you know, strangely, that's actually our hope. Our hope is that we don't need to know it all. Our hope is that we don't need the calendar. Just as we were one day saved when we were in our sin, so one day we'll be saved finally from this world. We don't need it all. We don't need a calendar. We have God. Isn't that good? That's our hope. Some Christians feel like they need to know when the end will come. It burns within them. God says, you don't need to know. Trust me. The whole Christian life is geared towards reasonable, yes, reliable, yes, faith. Faith. So I've got to ask, how's your faith? How are you going with faith in God's return? Faith means being patient. Faith means waiting. Faith means even though it doesn't look like it, I know Christ will return. See, for some people, patiently waiting is the hardest thing they can do. They say, ask me to jump off a building. Ask me to go skydiving. Ask me to go on this skateboard ramp. Well, I'll give it a go. But don't ask me to patiently wait. I hate waiting. And I'm not just talking about hyperactive, you know, energetic sort of people who can't sit still. I'm talking about controlling people, you know, especially controlling people. Revelation speaks to the control freak within us all, the control freak who's there hidden inside each one of us. Because Revelation is not just speaking to those who go around predicting the return of Jesus. Revelation is speaking to every Christian. And to those who need to be in control of everything, you know what Revelation is saying? You don't know it all. Revelation is saying, patiently wait. We don't know the time, we don't know the hour, we don't know the day. Patiently wait. One sign that you might need to grow with this fruit of patience is you're constantly making the life of people around you miserable. Miserable. Because you're not in control of what's happening to your life. And you're not in control of the ups and the downs. You're not in complete charge and things aren't going your way. And so you lash out. You snap. You get grouchy. You hit. You get frustrated. That can be a sign that you need the fruit of patience. Seal it up. Don't let anyone know. No one knows the day or the hour or the time. Patience is not just for energetic people. It's for controlling people. What do you do if you're struggling with this, if you're struggling like this? How do you change? Well, that brings us up to point two. So Book of Revelation is hidden things held out. That's point one. Hidden things are held out in the Book of Revelation. But then secondly, mysteries are made known. It's mysteries made known. That's point two. Because there are some things we can know about the future and we need to focus on them, these things. So have a look at verse 5 to see these things of the future. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, and the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it. And he said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. The book of Revelation is not one long series of events. This will happen, followed by this, followed by this, followed by this. And all we need to do is pin each of these things down into history and we can predict the whole timescale of God. Now, all through, John repeats himself, doesn't he? He goes over and over the same ground. And so he says, the history of the world from when Jesus went back to heaven until the day that he comes, the history of the world is like seven seals. The history of the world from Jesus going till his coming is like seven trumpets. The history of the world is like seven bowls, roughly, because it does ramp up a little bit there and the bowls are a little bit further along perhaps, but roughly. The history of the world is a series of sevens going over and over again. And when we see it like that, it actually helps us to calm down a little bit. And we don't have to match every single to an historical event. You know, there could be many events that fit that one symbol. Appreciating that helps us to calm down, but appreciating that also helps us to understand a little bit more of what's going on here. Look at what happens when the angel shouts out loud. He kicks off seven thunders, seven bowls, seven seals, seven trumpets, even seven letters to the churches, and here, seven thunders, another round. But this time, they're not allowed. This time, they're closed down and sealed up, never to be released. Jesus says, the time will be cut short. The days will finish early. We don't know when he will return. We do know that he will return. We know that God is limiting the time for the sake of his people who are suffering. God's further judgments, God's further warnings that he is giving to this world will one day stop. And that day of the Lord will finally come. Like I say, in Revelation, there are things that are hard to know, even things we can't know. And yet, the book of Revelation is dominated by things we can know and see and believe. And so, strangely, the fact that there are hidden things in the book, that actually gives us a real hope. The fact there are some things that we don't know, that actually helps us to see how much we do know from this book. And even though we're having this thing sealed up, and I go, oh, what's in the seal? Oh, what's been closed off there? And I want to inquire and work out what these thunders could be that are closed away. We're not to know. But by thinking about what we don't know, look at what we do know. What do we know? Jesus will return. This time of warning to this world will one day run out. In fact, if anything, God is going to cut this time of warning short for the sake of his people who are suffering. God has not told us all, but in Revelation, he has made his mysteries known. Have a look at the very end of verse 7 there, how it's described. In verse 7, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. So this is supposed to be the very end, the seventh trumpet. This is the last day, the final trumpet blast, the last heartbeat of the world. And leading up to that, God is explaining these things to his prophets. He's making, in the lead up to that final day, the seventh trumpet, he's making his mysteries known to his prophets. He's answering their questions. He's showing them what will be. We have that today. God has given us that today. It's what the book of Revelation is, an explanation of the times that we live. And so, guys, we need to be urgently interested in the things we can know and the things we can tell. We need to be urgently interested in what is revealed to us rather than fixating and focusing in on the things that are obscure or things that we're told we can't know in the book. One mistake that people make is to focus on the unknown and on the unknowable, right? And spend a splendid time, actually, focusing all their passion and energy on the unknowable. Websites, numerology, events in the Middle East and how they relate to other events. Meanwhile, they know, we all know, it's better to give that time and energy to prayer and service of people who are doing it tough in those places and around the world, so their worries will be relieved, rather than stuck behind a computer late into the evening, trawling and trolling the internet. See, one mistake people make is to focus on the unknown and the unknowable. On the other hand, some people, and I probably put myself here, are so put off by that, that we refuse to think about the future much at all. Many of us here, let's be honest, have never actually really read the book of Revelation. Right? Don't get me wrong, you know the letters at the start, you know the seven letters, because that's from Jesus, so that's cool. And you know the bit at the end about a new Jerusalem where he'll wipe away every tear and that's nice. But in between, it's all about eyes and horns and lightning bolts and giant angels who yell out loud. Right? And you're reading it through and you're just thinking, I've got no idea. Right? And it's almost like we don't want to know. Guys, we need to be urgently interested in the things God has made known and which we can tell. And what do we know? The end is coming. The end is coming. If you take refuge in the Lamb, your name will be in the book of life and you'll be safe. We can know that. We can know that perhaps God will be cutting that time short and bringing that end soon so that his people will be safe. A successful Jewish ophthalmologist, Judah Rosenthal, has been enjoying life to the full, including carrying on a long-term affair with his neighbour down the road called Dolores. Unfortunately for Judah, Dolores has reached the end of her tether, and unless he leaves his wife and marries her, she's going to spill the beans. That means tell everyone. Judah is faced with a dilemma. He doesn't want to leave his wife and his life of comfort and prestige. Then a solution is presented to him. No one would ever miss Dolores. No one would even really know that she was gone. It would only cost you a few $1,000. You wouldn't even have to see the body. You'll be able to get away with murder. Now, horrified, Judah recoils from the idea, but only for a time, because as the pressure mounts, he starts to think, well, if there is no God to judge, and if he's really careful, he might get away with it after all. Now, you have to try and guess what movie that is, and then you'll have to guess, then you'll have to see what he does, whether he tries to get away with it after all. But see, if there is no judgment in your life, then Judah is right, isn't he? If there is no God to judge, then what's the problem? Can't we just get away with these things? Won't evil things... Well, what is an evil thing anyway, after all? But as we start to think about Judah and his predicament, we recoil. We think this is awful. We hate the idea that somebody could just kill someone quietly so that they could just keep living their life having an affair. We hate to think that somebody could just murder another person or steal and just get away with it. We say, no, there's got to be a justice. There's got to be something where, you know, it's put right at the end. All people feel this way. Many people think this way. But, you know, we've got the book of Revelation. And so we don't need to just feel this way. And we don't even need to just think this way. We can read it in the book. Over all of our feelings and our thinkings and our wonderings about justice and what's going to happen to the world, over all of it, God is actually speaking into our world and he's saying, you will be judged. There will be a day, a price for the life you've lived, a warning to stop and turn back to him. We shouldn't just feel it here or think it here, we should read it here. That God is actually making known his plans to this world, plans of judgment and justice, plans of mercy. And actually, that leads us up to point three. Plans of mercy leads us up to point three. Book of Revelation is hidden things held out, its mysteries made known, and then finally, its prophecies passed on. Because God wants to save the world. Prophecies passed on. Look at verse 8. Then the voice I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more, go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. In the book of Revelation, God passes his word to Jesus. Jesus passes his word to John, and we get to read that word today. That's it. God to Jesus, Jesus to John. We get to read that word today. Same book, same word. And this is not just a question of truthfulness. You know, how do you know the Bible's true? Because God spoke in this way, it becomes to us a real living hope. See, the same thing that makes Revelation true is the same thing that gives us hope. God revealed. He spoke. He uncovered. He raised up the curtain. Last week we saw judgment. The week before that we saw judgment. 2 weeks before that, judgment. It's been pretty much all about judgment these last few weeks. Against judgment. What is God doing here with this scroll? He's speaking. Revelation is that word for the world. That's why we actually have a hope. And it's not passed on and on and on and on and on, some big chain of whispers. God to Jesus, Jesus to John, we get to read that word today. Just listen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, Jesus made it known by sending his angel to John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. See it? God to Jesus, Jesus to John, we read it today. Or a little later, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, I'm the first and last. I'm the living one. I was dead, I am alive forever. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place." God to Jesus, Jesus to John, we get to read that word today. This is not a chain of whispers down through the centuries from one to another, changed along the way. Revelation was put on paper by John. The ancient world made manuscripts of that, passed them everywhere. We can gather up all of those manuscripts, many of them, that we have, compare them to one another and get back to the original. This is not 6 degrees of separation. This is not 600 degrees of separation. From me to John, it's 1 degree of separation. God, Jesus, Jesus, John. We read that word today. And what a word it is. The same thing that makes Revelation true is the same thing that gives us hope. God spoke. He lifted the curtain. He uncovered what his plans are for the world against judgment. The judgment was coming down, warning, warning, warning. People were refusing to listen to the judgment, and so the judgment was continuing to come down. Here is another way other than judgment. Here is another way other than warning. A word of mercy into the world. Revelation is hidden things held out. We can't know it all. Revelation is mysteries made known, God's plans for the world. Revelation is prophecies passed on because God loves the world and he wants to see the world saved. The scroll here in this chapter is the same as the one we saw in chapter 5, and on it are written the plans of God. Only Jesus was worthy to open the scroll because he laid down his life for the people, and now the plans can go ahead. And so John doesn't open this scroll. Jesus did that already back in chapter 5. Jesus was the only one who could because he laid down his life. John doesn't open the scroll, he eats it. He takes it on, that means. He puts the message inside of him, it becomes part of him. Perhaps that explains why it's called a little scroll. God sort of miniatures it so that he can eat it. God loves the world and wants to see the world saved. And so he sent Jesus to die for the world, and then he sends John to speak this news to the world. God to Jesus, Jesus to John, and we read that word today. And look at this word that John is supposed to speak. Get a load of it. It's wonderful and it's terrible. It's beautiful and it's sad. It's sweet and it's sour. It tastes like yummy donut. Makes you feel like you've got gastro. Oh, sour. The church is going to believe it and be saved. It's sweet. But because they believe it, they're going to have to face real hardship and suffering for believing it. It's sour. The world will hear this news about how to be saved. It's sweet. But because they reject it, it'll go sour. It'll be a hard word that no one wants to hear. And many will be lost. God, though, will save some. And we see that in the next chapter. It's sweet at the end of next chapter. God is saving people because he sent his son to die, and now he's spreading that news. And notice what he's supposed to speak about, verse 11. It goes to every tongue. He's supposed to speak about tongue, tribe, king, and nation, and that reminds us of the ones before the throne who are worshipping. Remember? Every tongue, tribe, people, and nation are worshipping before the throne, those who have been saved by the Lamb. But also, it reminds us of the ones who wouldn't repent. Do you remember them? the inhabitants of the earth. Every king and ruler and slave and free who refuse to repent. It's sweet, sour. It reminds us of the great people who believe. It reminds us of the many people who reject. God to Jesus, Jesus to John. We get to read that word today. Do you know that in the world today, there's a thing called Christian Zionism? It's a bit of a mouthful, but it's an actual thing. A belief. And it comes from reading the book of Revelation and other bits of the Bible. And it's not a rare view at all. That's why I thought to mention it. In fact, it's actually estimated that 2/3 of Christians in America believe some form of this, what's called Christian Zionism. So it's not rare. The belief is that the Jews who are scattered all over the world will one day return to their homeland. And once they return, a new state of Israel will prosper and lead the world into a glory day, and that will force Jesus to have to come back. And this view has been around for a while, but after World War II, when the United Nations made Israel its own country, the people who hold this view went off. It's happening. It's coming. And now, many, many Christians all over the world, they put time and money, they put political energy and effort into bringing Jewish people back to the modern state of Israel. Doesn't even really matter what they believe. Just get them back there for most people. By contrast, what does Jesus say? We don't know the time. We don't know the place. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. But we do know this. God is saving people now through the death of his son, and God is saving people as the good news is told all over the world. God is not saving people by bringing them to a place, he's saving people by bringing them to himself. Jesus died, and the news of that is bearing fruit all over the world wherever people are. And so we don't speed up Jesus' return by establishing a country, we speed up Jesus' return by calling on people to come back to him and be saved. In another place, it even says it. What kind of people ought you to be? 2 Peter chapter 3. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Not a place, but people. People who live in holiness and godliness to bring the day, even though we don't know when the day will be. Guys, let's renew our commitment to preaching and teaching right here, right now, this very day. As you sit in your seat, let's renew our commitment to promoting the gospel, passing on this prophecy, because God loves the world and wants to see it saved. And as people believe, their lives are now changed and they live Jesus' new way and they speed his coming. They speed the coming day. Let's renew our commitment to preaching and promoting the gospel. One of the best things you can do, in fact, the best thing that you can do for the world is preach and promote the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the good news about Jesus. In Revelation, we've seen the prayers of the saints, we've seen their patience. What do we got here? Here in this chapter and the next one? The preaching of the saints. The three P's of the church. The three P's of the suffering church. Patience, prayer, preaching. Let's renew our commitment to preaching, the best thing to do. Let's preach, let's speak, let's pass it on, let's convey the good news of Jesus, let's speed up the day. In fact, a lot of the passages that the Christian Zionist would use even say that. When you look at them, they say, one day the people will return to me in repentance and faith. One day they'll return to me with clean new hearts. Then I will restore their land. Then I will restore their cities and their towns. Then I will make you mine. See? Cleanliness, holiness, purity, that comes first. So let's preach holiness and godliness that comes from the mystery of the gospel made known. Let's make known the mystery from which godliness springs. And let's speed the day with that. Let's renew our commitment to preaching and proclaiming the good news right here, right now, this day, today. Let's recommit to having Bible teaching every single week in church without fail. Let's recommit to regular events that we run where we explain the good news to people. Let's personally recommit to being ready to give an answer for the hope that we have in Jesus. Let's eagerly desire the spiritual gifts of the Word and see those things. You know, we just had the Ministry MTS Challenge Conference this weekend. It's about calling people away and saying, look, has anyone ever asked you, do you have the gift of the Word, and maybe should you yourself become a preacher or a teacher? That's what the conference is about. And those of us who know it and have actually seen it over time, that's not for me. That's not really my thing. And sure, maybe it's not for you. Maybe it's not your thing. But you can still promote it. You can still be about it. You can still be helping that cause. And that's one thing you can do. There's many other things you can do. Don't grow weary. Don't say, I used to be young and keen for preaching. Not so much anymore. Maybe the days have gone by where you can no longer see yourself as a preacher. That's fine. That's fine. How could you keep egging others on? How could you keep supporting it and promoting it? Let's renew our commitment to preaching and teaching of the good news. That's actually what the book of Revelation is. That's what the book of Revelation is for. It's hidden things held out. It's the mysteries made known. And then it's these prophecies being passed on because God loves the world and he wants to see it saved. Amen. Lord, we want to pray for the preaching of good news to go out into the world. We thank you that it's certainly not just happening here in our spot in Hobart. We know that there is good, faithful, good news preaching happening all over the world. We want to thank you so much that Fiona and Pablo have come back from Chile and they're able to share with us of the good news that's being preached there in that place. We want to thank you for our friends who are here today from Korea and China, and they can share with us the good news that's been preached there. We want to thank you that all over the world, even in places that are closed to it, the good news is still being preached and is growing and bearing fruit. Help us, Lord, to be about it. Whether we're preachers or whether we are people who want to support that, whatever, we just pray, Lord, that we would have this passion that we see in Ezekiel and this passion that we see in John here in the book of Revelation. We thank you, Lord, for the prayers of the saints, for the patience of the saints. We also thank you, Lord, for the preaching of the saints. Amen.